So today we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 9, 3 through 13. But before I get into the text, there's one thing to know. So this story is about King David. And something important to know before I get into this is that King David had a friendship with someone named Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was a prince. He was the son of King Saul. And King Saul didn't like David. And so David is fleeing before he actually becomes king. And David makes a vow to Jonathan saying, look, I'll show kindness to your house. I'll never cease to show kindness and love to your house. This is a promise that Jonathan made David make to him. And so we pick up into verse 3. It says, the king asks, is there anyone still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show the kindness of God? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I'll restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And then it goes on to say, Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. All the members of Ziba's house were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. My main idea this morning is at the king's table, there's an exchange for your shame. At the king's table, there's an exchange for your shame. Right before this social distancing started, I was at a restaurant with a friend, and we were eating, and as we were eating, I started to cough. And I remember looking over at one of the workers at the restaurant, and they kind of made a face at me. And I don't know if I said this in my head or out loud, but I was like, yo, I got allergies. Because, you know, COVID is happening. The virus is out. And I'm like, yo, I got allergies. Don't trip. And the reality is, during this season, people are hypersensitive to any symptoms. Why? Because we want to make sure that we don't got coronavirus. If you cough, people are looking at you funny, rightly so. Because there's a heightened sense about what's going on. But there's a spiritual truth here. In the same way we have a heightened sense of these symptoms, I encourage you during this time to take notice of the symptoms of your soul, because it might be an opportunity for God to heal you right there. I'll say that another way. Be aware of the symptoms of your soul, not just because it could be a sign that there's a problem there, but it could be a sign that God wants to heal you right there. And in this story, we see a man under pressure. He's face to face with the king, someone who should be his enemy. In this moment of pressure, we see a symptom that marks who he is in his life, or most of his life. And many of you are under pressure right now. Social distancing, your schedule's jacked up. Maybe you're face-to-face with your problems, your memories. You can't escape them. Maybe you're closer to your spouse and your close proximity and tension's there and stuff's coming out of you that you didn't realize was there. There's uncertainty, financial issues. Maybe you don't know if you're going to have a job. Maybe you lost your job. There's things that's happening and you're under pressure. What is coming out in this season? God might want to meet you right there this morning. And that's my hope, that he'll do it. This brings me to my first point, the symptoms of shame. The symptoms of shame. So you might be wondering, where'd I get shame from? If you look, it's right here in the text. Mephibosheth says, I'm a dead dog. Now, to understand the weight of his statement, we got to understand the cultural context. And so, in this culture, in the Middle East, dogs were seen as the lowest among animals. In fact, in Exodus 22:31, God tells his people that they are to be holy and not to eat roadkill, but leave it to the dogs. Why? Because the dogs were scavengers. They ate things that were unclean. they were to be avoided and despised. And it would have been socially acceptable to have a dog, right? There wasn't like inside dogs and outside dogs like here in America. That wasn't a normal thing. It was just only outside dogs, only strays. In fact, Jesus wouldn't own a dog. You know, Jesus actually throws shades on dogs. And he throws shade on dogs in a lot of his parables and his stories. If you look at Matthew 7:6, Jesus says, "Do not throw what is sacred to the dogs." In fact, you'll never see the word dog used in a good light in the Bible. And Mephibosheth calls himself a dead dog. What is he saying? He says, "I'm unclean. I'm unworthy. I'm inadequate. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy to be looked at. Don't touch me." And then he moves a step further and he says, "I'm a dead dog." So what that means is anything that you consider scum, for me that's roaches, whatever you consider to be scum in the world, he's saying, look, I'm that at its worst state. I'm that times two. I'm a dead dog. And see, here we see a man who is deeply ashamed of himself, so much so that shame has become entangled in his identity. What's entangled in your identity this morning? What is so wrapped up in your identity? Could it be shame? Do you feel inadequate, worthless? Do you struggle with self-hate? If so, God has an exchange for you. Self-deprecation. Self-deprecation is a symptom of shame. And I'm not talking about humility. Let's be clear. Shame likes to hide as humility, and there's a difference. And self-deprecation likes to hide as humility, but there's a difference. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And in Christian circles, this is what it sounds like. Shame likes to hide like this. I'm a sinner, but I know I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, right? And that's true. Like, I mean, I know that. I'm a sinner. But if you're in Christ, the Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God." Shame doesn't dwell on that. Shame's not going to talk about that. So how do you think about yourself? I got some diagnostic questions for us. If you feel insignificant, like you don't deserve anything good, if you feel worthless, do you make self-deprecating jokes about yourself? Do you hide behind humor and sarcasm? How do you view yourself? What do you think when you look in the mirror? Do you talk trash about how you look? How do you accept compliments? Do you cringe? If so, why? Do you feel like there's always something else you got to do? Is it hard for you to accept kindness? When you reflect on your past, is it overwhelmed with regret and your mistakes? You can't even see the good things because it's overshadowed by the regrets you have. Is there something that you've never shared with anybody because you're scared you'd be exposed? You think they'll reject you or don't like you? These are all symptoms that shame may be entangled in your identity. And let me just say this. I want you to know, if you feel shame or if you felt shame before, that's a normal human experience. But just because it's normal doesn't mean you got to stay there. Come on. Just because it's normal doesn't mean you got to stay there. See, like, if you have a cold, that's normal. Everyone gets a cold. But if you have a lingering cough, wisdom says, let's do something about that. God is in exchange for you. See, Mephibosheth has a very distorted view of himself. And what's so wild about this is he's the son of a king. He's royalty. He has a royal lineage. So how did we get here? This brings me to my second point. The sources of shame. See, to know where he's at, we got to look at his backstory. From earlier chapters, we see that Mephibosheth was only 5 years old when he lost his dad and his grandfather on the same day. His dad was killed in battle, and his grandfather was so wounded that he committed suicide. He fell on his own sword. And then as a result, when his nurse, his caretaker, got news, it says she picked him up and she went to flee. Why? Because he was part of the royal family. And so if anyone had beef with the royal family, if anyone had issues, they didn't like the leadership, this is an opportune time to come and kill off the offspring, and he was one of the offspring. This was customary in kingdoms. And so as she goes to pick him up to flee at the age of 5, she drops him. And she was doing her best. She's trying to take care of him, but she drops him, and he becomes lame in both feet. Now he has a weakness and an ailment that's not his own fault. Some of you have a weakness and an issue, and it wasn't even your own fault. And what's even more wild about this is that when his dad dies, They put his uncle in the place of kingship. They put his uncle on the throne, and then his uncle is killed by his own boys. And then commentators say that Mephibosheth should have been considered for the throne, but he was probably overlooked because he was youthful and he was disabled. Now he's dealing with rejection. He goes from royalty to riches to poverty. He's living in hiding now, fleeing for his life. And from his story, you can see three sources of shame. Three sources of shame. That's trauma, tribulation, and transgression. Trauma, tribulation, transgression. Trauma. He had emotional trauma and physical trauma. He probably doesn't even remember who his dad is. He has father wounds. He has daddy issues. Whatever you want to call it, it's there. Emotional trauma, physical trauma. He became disabled at the age of 5 years old. That's a painful experience. And he had to flee for his life. He's hiding in fear. These are traumatic. These things would have shaped him. Some of you have been shaped by the trauma in your childhood, the trauma in your life. There's emotional trauma there. There's things that you don't want to go to. It's painful. It's weighty. Things that physically took place, and it might have not even been your fault. Maybe you had no control of the situation, but it's there. It's in your mind. You can't get away from it. It comes back to the present, though it happened in the past. Physical, emotional trauma. And some of those experiences can be the very source of shame in your life. He had a traumatic experience. Tribulation, he suffered greatly. How do I know? Because in his culture, a disabled person was considered worthless and useless. He would have been economically vulnerable. He would have had someone to do something. He would have been totally dependent on others for everything. Like, if they didn't have wheelchairs, someone had to carry him. He would have suffered greatly. And if you're thinking, you know, look, I'm not disabled, my problems aren't that bad, doesn't shame have a disabling effect? Come on, how many of us know we want to do something, know we should do something, but we don't do it because we don't feel like we're good enough? How many of us don't move forward in relationships because the shame in who we think we are, we don't want to be exposed, so we don't move forward. We don't trust people. Come on, how many of us want to go to God, but we don't because we feel unworthy? Shame has a disabling effect. You have regrets that keep making its way into your present, hindering you from moving forward from your past. Mephibosheth suffered, and he suffered from rejection. If you think about this, in the Hebrew religious system, they would offer animals as a sacrifice to appease their sin, as payment for their sin. But what they couldn't offer is a lame or blind animal. And see, now I imagine Mephibosheth looking at all the lambs being passed over, all the animals being overlooked. And he probably thought to himself, man, you know what? I'm rejected by man, but I'm not even acceptable to God. I'm not even acceptable to God. I'm just like that lamb. In the reality of suffering, a lot of times we don't just feel rejected by people, but we feel rejected by God. Because of suffering. It reminds me of Job. It's like impossible to talk about suffering without talking about Job. If you look at Job chapter 7, you see a man who's under tremendous anguish and depression and suffering. He's sick, and he says things like this. When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on, and I toss and turn until dawn. He's saying, I'm sleep deprived. And he says, when I think my bed will comfort me, even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions. He's like, God, even when I fall asleep, you give me nightmares. I can't even rest when I'm supposed to be resting. And then he says, so that I prefer strangling and death rather than this body of mine, I despise my life. Let me alone. My days have no meaning. Then he says to God, why are you using me as target practice? Why are you using me as target practice? And what we see here is sometimes when people go through suffering, they not only feel rejected by people, but they feel rejected by God. And some of you have suffered and you feel like your life has no meaning. You're confused. You hate your life. You despise it. And some of you feel rejected by God and you feel like God is using you as target practice. And I'm here to tell you that's not true. God has an exchange for you. God has an exchange for you. But before we get there, there's another source of shame that we've all experienced. Looking back at the story of King David, as he's finding about as he's finding out information about Mephibosheth, what's interesting is that he doesn't even know who Mephibosheth is, which further shows that Mephibosheth was overlooked. He should know who the son of Jonathan is. But he's finding out information about him, and he says, where is he? And his servant says, look, he's in Lo-Debar. He's in Lo-Debar. Now, commentators say this would have been a place of hiding. He would have fled to this place. This was a hiding place. And when I hear David's question, where is he? I can't help but think about the first hiding place in the Bible. When you look at Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, right? They sinned. We all know the story. And what did it say they do? What did it say they did? They hid. And God asks a question. He says, Adam, where are you? And the question is, why were they hiding? The Bible says they were hiding because they were naked and ashamed. They were naked and ashamed. That's why they hid. The first and primary source of shame is sin. All these other sources are real, but the first and primary source of shame is sin, transgression. See, they had swallowed the forbidden fruit. Now they're being swallowed by shame. Consumed by it. What has been swallowing you? What has been consuming your thoughts? Are you in the mouth of shame? As a result of their shame, they do two things to cope with their issue. And I believe this is, if we don't go to God with our sin and our shame, we always do these two things, one of these two. It says they covered themselves with fig leaves and they hid from God. In other words, they tried to compensate for their shame and their sin using their own means, not God's. Okay? And we do this all the time. Man, I remember a couple of weeks ago, me and Alyssa was watching a documentary on Taylor Swift. Maybe some of you have seen it. And, you know, if you don't know her, she's a famous pop star artist. And she says this thing, which is really enlightening. She's really self-aware. She says that I had built my whole belief system on the praise and the applause of the audience. And then what happened, she tells a story, she says, look, my fans started to not see me as this good girl anymore. And how she responded, she went from relationship to relationship. And then she went into hiding and then came back. What did she do? She covered herself with relationship to relationship, and then she went into hiding. She tried to compensate using her own means. And we're just like her. We do this all the time. For me, it looks like this. It tries to hide in self-development. Yeah, I just want to grow in God. I just got to be better. And what it sounds like is this. I got to be a better man. I got to be a better husband. I got to be a better director. I got to be a better speaker. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to read this book. I got to work out. I got to gain 15 pounds of muscle. I got to do the keto diet. I got to do this. I got to do that. I just got to be better. It's the rat race. If I just do this, then I feel good enough. No, I'm just covering myself. What is that for you? If I can just achieve this, if my bank account just looks like this, if my kids just love me, if I could just get this job, if I just get these good grades, if I could just get this romantic relationship, man, if I just look like this when I look in the mirror, if I could just lose 20 pounds and gain 10 pounds of muscle, if I could just be politically savvy enough, just woke enough, just smart enough, then my life will matter. See, it doesn't matter if you do religious activity or irreligious activity. If I just read my Bible enough, if I just go to church enough, if I just pray enough, if I just share the gospel enough, then God will accept me, then I'll be worthy, then I'll be good enough. If there's anything in our life that we say, if I could just accomplish this and if I could just do this, then I'll be good enough. The Bible's saying, look, you're just covering yourself. If I could just get these fig leaves right, the Bible's saying that's a fig leaf suit. But God has an exchange for you. He has an exchange for you. In the same way that God called Adam and said, where are you? And King David says, where is he? God is calling you out of isolation. God is calling you out of that hiding place. In the same way he told them to give up the fig leaves and cover them with garments, God is saying, look, I want to provide exchange for you. And how does this relate to Mephibosheth? Check this out. Mephibosheth's name means out of the mouth of shame. His name means out of the mouth of shame, which means he was being consumed by it, but he got out. How did he get out? There was an exchange. But in order for Mephibosheth to get the exchange, he has to travel back to the area of his pain. He has to go back to Jerusalem. Some of you want to get over that trauma, but you don't want to go back to the source of the trauma. Some of you got trauma, but you don't want to go back to the source of the trauma. Man, God is saying, look, you got to go back sometimes. A couple years ago, I did some counseling. You know what I had to do? I had to go back to the areas of trauma. God, I don't want to go to these places. I thought I forgot that. Some of that stuff I didn't even think happened. It's like, that didn't happen. That was a dream. And the counselor was like, no, that's real. You just suppressed it. If I didn't go back to the trauma, I wouldn't have got the transformation that I got. He goes back to the area of his pain, Jerusalem, the area where it all went down. And he gets face to face with the king who should be his enemy. And the king says his name loud and majestic, Mephibosheth. And he hears the authority in his voice. And he's afraid, rightly so, because this man should be his enemy. And David doesn't act harshly with him, but he shows him kindness. He says, Mephibosheth, remember who your father is. I'm going to show you kindness for the sake of your father. He's speaking identity and truth and love and compassion and reflection into his soul. I'm going to show you kindness for the sake of your father. And then Mephibosheth, it says he bows down and he responds, why would you notice me? I'm a dead dog. And David looks at him. And what I notice, what he doesn't do, he doesn't entertain his statement. King David doesn't entertain Mephibosheth's statement about himself. Isn't it good that God looks past your feelings of unworthiness? Check this out. God is not going to entertain our self-pity. He's not going to entertain our self-pity, and it's a good thing that he does. God will empathize with you, but he's not going to pity party with us. See, self-pity is the ego's way of dealing with trauma without getting transformation. Self-pity is the ego's way of dealing with pain without getting healed. It reminds me of another story in the Bible. Jesus tells a story of a lost son in Luke 15. Now, this story, the son, he asks his father for his inheritance, and then he leaves the house and goes and spends it on prostitutes and wild living. And then when he becomes broke, he wakes up, which makes sense. A lot of times when you hit rock bottom, you wake up. And he's at rock bottom. He's like, yo, what am I doing? I'm out here with the pigs. This is disgusting. My haircut, my shape up, look like Devon. He's like, I'm busting. And he comes up with a mission. He says, I'm going to go back to my father. Though I'm unworthy to be his son, I'm going to go back to my father, and he can treat me like one of his servants. And then when he comes back to the father sees him from a distance. And the father runs out to them, which would have been culturally shameful for him to do. As a father, that would have been culturally shameful to do. He runs to him. He embraces him. And the son says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And before he can make his next statement, the father interrupts him. He doesn't entertain his self-pity. He doesn't entertain his feelings of unworthiness. What does he say? He says to his servant, the same thing King David says. He says to his servant, quick, go and get the best robe for him. Get the best robe for him. Put a ring on his finger. And then he throws a feast, a celebration for him. You know where that's at? It's around a table. And he says, my son was dead, but now he's alive. What did he do? He turns his shame into honor. He restores him. There was an exchange. There's an exchange for you. And this brings me to my final point. The solution to shame. King David says to Mephibosheth, I'll restore to you everything for the sake of your father, Jonathan, which foreshadows that God would show humanity kindness for the sake of another son. He says, I'll restore to you everything. In the last Avenger movie, I can't speak without referencing Marvel. In the last Avenger movie, there's a scene with Steve Rogers, Captain America, and he's at the support group with all these men. And they're talking about their traumatic experiences and their tribulation that came from the last movie where Thanos snapped his finger and half of the universe was executed. And so they're sitting here and they've lost family members. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their sense of peace. They're in an uncertain time. And they're having this moment. And then in the movie, someone comes with the ideas, Ant-Man. It's like the lamest superhero. Ant-Man, anyways, this is relevant. Ant-Man has his idea, and he's like, yo, I know how we can make everything right. If we just go back in time, we do this, we do over it, we can make it right. And in order for them to fix everything, they got to go to Tony Stark. Now, they go to Tony Stark. He's out in this nice, you know, land in the middle of nowhere. And Tony Stark has a daughter now, so he's not really down with doing the plan. And Ant-Man says this thing to Tony. In essence, he's like, Tony, I know you got something good here, but we've lost stuff, man. And now we have an opportunity to get back what we lost. And there's a truth there. See, if this world is all we have, what about everything that's been lost? What about all the injustice that's there, obviously? What about everything that's been stolen from you? The Bible says that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's worse than Thanos. What about all the things that he's taken in your life? All the things he's taken in the world? What about all the trauma that happened to us? All the things that we did wrong that echoed into the lives of those we love and care about the most and those we don't even know. What about that? Can we get that back? You know, in the Bible, in Acts 3, 19 through 21, it says for those who are in Christ, when Christ comes back, he's bringing a restoration. When Christ comes back, he's bringing a restoration. Man, I wish if y'all were like in here. When Christ comes back, he's bringing a restoration. And so for those who are in Christ, I don't know how he's going to do it, but some way he's going to restore everything that's been lost to me. And it's not just about the individual, it's cosmic. There's a cosmic restoration. Way better than anything that Iron Man can pull off. Man, we love that story because it speaks to a true story. There's a restoration for your shame. That's an exchange. Man, amen. Moving on. Then King David says, look, you'll always eat at my table. You'll always eat at my table. There's a sense of belonging. So now instead of living in rejection, he now has a place at the king's table. I played high school ball growing up. Some of you have heard the story. I played high school basketball, but I remember three cuts in my life, three times that I got cut from the team. And there was this one time I got cut, and the coach had us all sit down in the gym, and this was after workouts, and we're sitting there, and he's calling our names and stuff like that, and he's going around talking about us, and he's like, I choose you. This person's going to be a team. This person's on varsity. And he doesn't say my name. And I remember leaving the gym ashamed, upset. And I left the gym with my friends, and I should have been excited for them, but I couldn't have been. I couldn't be because I was ashamed. I was humiliated. And what's interesting about it is, like, it was a reasonable cut. Like, I was out of shape. I was missing layups. I didn't work out over the summer. If I was the coach, I wouldn't have chose me, you know. But my not being good enough on the team turned into I'm not good enough. My weakness turned into an identity statement about myself, a final verdict over my life. And that thing went with me for years. Like, I'm just starting to get the exchange on that. But don't you see that the way you get a seat at the king's table is not based on your good enough, but based on Christ's good enough? For the sake of your father, Jonathan. It's not based on your good enough, but based on his good enough. There's an exchange. The next thing he says, Mephibosheth ate at the table like one of the king's sons. There's an adoption. I wanted to get stuff that rhymed, but it's all good. There's an adoption. So now he receives the full benefits of sonship. This is amazing. There's an adoption. About every year, about once a year, I have a get-together. At my house in Charlotte, I have my friends come over, and we have fun, we eat, we drink, and I don't say that as like we're getting drunk, but we have a good time, and we play games, and we laugh, and it's a good time, and we're having a blast. And then there gets to this moment about, like, you know, 10, it used to be like 2, but then I had a baby, so it's about 10 right now. It gets to this moment where I'm like, I hit him with one of these. Well, and everyone knows what a whelp is. You know, whelp is like, oh, it's been real, but it's time to step. And so I'm like, whelp, And, you know, really, I don't want people to leave. Like, we're having a good time. I'm like, man, you know, I only get this like once a year. And, you know, people are still having conversations, side conversations, stuff like that. And so by the time I get to like the seventh whelp, whelp is real. You know, people got to go home. Why? Because they don't belong there. They got to go back to their place of belonging. But I stay there. Why? Because I belong to the house. I'm a son. It's my mom's house. Don't you know that in Christ, there's never a whelp moment? John 8:35, Jesus says, the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. In Christ, there's never a whelp moment. There's always a place of belonging. Isn't this what we, you know, long for, a place of belonging? Yeah. Right? Isn't that why, you know, people do sororities and fraternities? One of the reasons, because you want to belong. There's nothing wrong with that. There's never a whelp moment. You get to eat, wake up, sit at the king's table forever. I think about this all the time. Man, one day I'll be in glory at the king's table, decked out in robes of righteousness with a turban. I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's going to be dope. And I'm going to be sitting there at the king's table, and the seat's going to have my name on it. Like, think about those times where you go to the conference, and there's those sections that you can't go because you don't have the special access. But at the king's table, I got special access because my name is on it because of Christ's blood. And I'll sit there in glory, and the laugh won't be fleeting, but the pages will get better every time. There won't be a moment like, man, I got to go. This was good, but it lasted like 6 hours. No, it'll get better. That's the future glory, but you can get some of that right now. The adoption, the sonship. There's an exchange. So finally, how is it possible for you to get it? How is it possible for us to get it? Well, the prodigal son, what he has to do, he journeys back home. Mephibosheth, it says he journeys back to Jerusalem. And you know, there was another man that journeyed back to Jerusalem. About 1,000 years after Mephibosheth, Jesus would be going to his crucifixion. He would be journeying there. And the Bible says that he would descend the Mount of Olives back into Jerusalem. And you know, when he got to his final destination, he wouldn't get honor and glory as the king, as the son of the king, but he would get shame. Roman crucifixion was shameful. It was the most shameful death. It was designed to be shameful. People would be put up on crosses naked. The Hebrews would say that anybody that was hung was cursed by God. He became a curse on the cross. See, Mephibosheth came out of the mouth of shame, but Christ went into the mouth of shame. He became shame. You know that feeling that you feel when you want to confess your sin or you want to tell something to someone that's been bothering you, but you cringe because there's that uneasiness, that's there, that sense of vulnerability, it's that shame. Christ felt that. Christ became that feeling on the cross. In his trial, they mocked him, they spit on him. They accused him of things he didn't do. It was extremely shameful. And the worst part about it all is that when he cried out to his father, my father, why have you forsaken me? No, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The father rejects him on the cross. He doesn't smile at him and say, this is my son. He turns his face away from him so he could turn his face to you. The worst result of shame is that God would turn his face away from you. He turned his face away from him on the cross. See, on the cross, Jesus experienced trauma. On the cross, he endured the greatest tribulation. The Bible describes Jesus as a man of sorrows. You know what that means? It means he went through some things. You think God can identify with your pain? He's been through the tribulation. He's been through the trials. And on the cross, he was clothed in our transgressions and he was buried in a tomb of our shame, but he didn't stay there. He rose from the dead 3 days later, offering a beautiful exchange. There's an exchange. Now, how do you receive the exchange? You do the same thing that Mephibosheth did. You just bow. You confess Jesus is Lord. You submit your whole life to him, nothing. He can touch everything. He can touch my finances. You can touch my marriage. You can touch all my relationships. You can touch my past. You can touch my future. You bow down like Mephibosheth did. And then you just sit. That means just receive. Receive it by faith. You don't got to do anything. It's not based on your performance. It's based on another son, Jesus Christ. Now, practically, some of you might be thinking, well, that's great, but I can't get rid of the memories. What do I do about the memories? I can't get rid of what I did. It's a great point. If you read further in the scriptures, it says at the end of the story, the author still takes note to mention that Mephibosheth is still lame in both feet. Check this out. He's still lame in both feet. Let me go to this one. The author says he's still lame in both feet, but where do we know? We know that he's at the king's table now. Now, what do you notice about my view at the table? I can't see my feet. And so when your memories come back, when the stuff comes back from past, when you can't get rid of it, what do you got to do? You got to sit at the table, because at the table, your trauma is covered by transformation. At the table, you see that, man, God turned me from a victim and made me victorious. At the table, my weakness might still be there, but it's covered by the glory of God. At the table, there's an exchange. I got to do this every day. Man, I wake up and I'm like, man, I don't feel good enough. There's issues here. I have this weakness. I can't get rid of these memories. But God supernaturally, as I think about the table, he covers me. He covers me at the table. And over time, you forget your weakness. Mephibosheth was still lame, but I guarantee you he's better off than most people in the kingdom. Why? Because he had a place at the king's table. He's like, I'm at the table. I'm significant. Sit at the table. Sit at the table every day. All right, as we close, a couple of weeks ago, Alyssa asked me, do you know what you're going to speak on? I was like, I have no idea. And then out of nowhere, she just played this song, Carry It to the Table. And as I was listening to the song, I realized, man, this song is about Mephibosheth and God's kindness to him. And so that's how I decided to do this sermon on Mephibosheth. And so I said to say, I believe God has a moment for some of us this morning. And as they play this song, Carried to the Table, I encourage you to reflect on God. For some of you, I believe God wants to take you back to the trauma. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to supernaturally heal the trauma right now. That may happen. I'm a testimony of that. I wouldn't say I'm a testimony of supernatural healed trauma, but there's memories that I've had and things that I've done, but somehow I can't really go back into the memories. I know they're there, but it's covered. God can do that for you. But for some of you, the first step is just to acknowledge where the source is, and I believe that God can bring the source of your shame to your mind. I'm not saying you got to work through all of that right now and process all of that, but step one is to identify the source. As this song plays, allow God to shine his light on it. For some of you, you've never gotten the exchange. You've never sat at the table of exchange. You've never sat at the table of salvation. For some of you, during this time, you should consider repenting and confessing Jesus as Lord. And I want to ask you a question. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? You know God is real. Come on, you know God is real. You know he's been wooing you. You know he wants to have an exchange for you to remove your sin and give you righteousness, to take away your shame and give you healing. What are you waiting on? Who cares who's in the room with you? You think they're going to be in the room with you before you stand before God? There's no shame. Why not today? It doesn't have to be right now. Why not later? God wants to give an exchange. He wants to show you kindness for the sake of his son. So let this song help you in some way.
Wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by the fall. Broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the King into the Master's courts, and lifted by the Savior and cradled in His arms. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong, carried to the table, swept away.
Something in their life this morning, I pray that it's not just momentary, but it's eternal. God, that strongholds of shame will be broken in the name of Jesus. That clarity would come from people clarity would come for people instead of confusion. God, in that we would receive the exchange of shame and receive righteousness and healing. God, bless them. Bless everyone here in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Cool. Well, thanks for tuning in. If you made a decision to sit at the table, to confess Jesus as Lord, we want to hear about that. We want to hear from you because we want to help you grow in your relationship with God. Don't do this thing alone. It wasn't meant to be done alone. And so if that's you, please text DECIDE to 24587. Again, text DECIDE to 24587. We would love to connect with you. That's all we have. I hope you have a good Mother's Day. Again, happy Mother's Day to all the moms. And we'll see you again next week. Thanks for tuning in.